Good morning. I better turn my phone off so it doesn't ring. That would be really embarrassing. Before I begin this morning, I want to share a bit on love. You will have all heard the news this week and what was in the media. This past week, many people were talking about the tragedy in Orlando. The media is saturated. Church leaders are talking about it. People are in the LGBTQ community are talking about it. And many people are praying, and many people are coming against each other. This week, while I was in the office, I got a call from a lady, and she called me because we were a Baptist church, and in the news, she had heard that there was a Baptist church that had said, well, those people deserved what they got, and they should all get that. And she asked me, do you believe that? And I adamantly said, no, we do not believe that. I know the Baptist church that she's talking about. It's a Baptist church in the States who are known for doing hateful things in the picture of church. They don't have a lot of grace. And I assured her that this is not our belief, that we believe that all human life is of value and important, that every person is created by God in his image, and we're called to serve one another in love and grace and mercy. We're called to lay down our lives, radically show the love of God to all people, and to show kindness to the Lord. His kindness leads to repentance and not violence. And that we are a family. We are praying for the families and the victims of those who are injured. Hate is a symptom of fear. When we fear the unknown or fear others, we begin to assume things that are not true about them. We can begin hating that which we fear, and it clouds our vision, gives us poor sight. It can cause us to say and do things that are far from acceptable to God. In that place, God's immeasurable love casts out all fear and gives us the ability to love our enemies, love our neighbors, and love those who are different than us. The greatest gift to me as I journeyed as a gay-identified man was the kindness of believers who radically showed love to me, who were good, close friends in this place. And then when my life crumbled, and God spoke to me, spoke his loving kindness to me, and he changed the course of my life. I no longer identified as a gay man. They were the friends who stood by me. These Christian friends were the ones that had stood the course of time with me, even when I was living in a way that maybe they didn't believe was right. Well, I know that they didn't believe the way I was living was right, but they continued to stay with me regardless, and they continued to be really good friends of mine. So this morning, we want to pray for the LGBTQ community and the families and friends of those who lost their lives and those who are still facing long recovery in hospitals. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you are a tender-hearted God, that you're slow to anger and abounding in love. And your desire is to show that to all people. So Lord, I pray that you would comfort those who mourn and continue to mourn today, the parents, the friends, the family of those who lost their lives in this tragedy. We ask that you would minister deeply to their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those within the LGBTQ community. Lord, I pray that you would minister to them as well. Where they're reeling, where they're unsure, where they want to rise up in anger because of this, Lord, I pray that your love would quench that, Lord. That your love would come into and permeate into every part of their lives. And Lord, we lift up the church to you. Lord, we ask that the church would be a church that radically shows the love of Christ, that we would lay down our life for those in our community. We'd love our enemies. We'd love our neighbors. Lord, help us not to judge. Help us to love. Lord, we pray that you would let peace rule in our hearts, in the hearts of those in the LGBT community. Let peace rule their hearts, Lord. Lord, we pray for ministering angels to those who are in the hospital, who are injured, who are of a long recovery. We pray that you would do signs and wonders and miracles, Lord, to show your glory to those who are injured. Lord, speak a different word. Speak a word of love. In your name, Jesus, thank you. Amen. So this morning we are continuing our journey, our series with Kingdom Living, Transformative Initiatives that Jesus spoke of in the Gospels. I've kind of landed a little bit different than I originally intended, but we're going to go with that. Brad spoke last week on sincere prayer. He walked us through doing prayer and fasting for the right reasons. Our call is to walk in sincerity as we pray and fast, not to put on an air of how we pray and how we fast and how good we are as we pray and fast, but we're called to walk that in humility and in sincerity, integrity. We practice these things in private so that we can do this and walk this out in integrity in public. When people aren't watching, is our truest form of who we are. So when we're alone, that's who we really are. So Jesus is encouraging us to be living our lives as fully integrated in what we do in private and in public. So he's calling us to be real and authentic, walking in integrity with each other. So he ended the sermon with Jesus in the garden and his sincere prayer to his Father. His reliance on God shows us our relying on him. And I walked away challenged with this thought. I don't know if you were challenged with the thought, but I walked away thinking, Lord, where am I not walking in integrity in my life? And am I walking fully integrated in every part of my life? Am I the same everywhere I go? Because that's my heart desire, is to be the same everywhere I go, at home, at church, in the community. That's what I want to be, the same. So this morning, we're continuing in Matthew 6. We're going to read 19 to 34. Get your Bibles, or we're going to have it on the screen. And I want you to think about God the Father. I want you to think about his attributes, his characteristics. I want you to think about also the place we live, the culture, government. I want you to think about treasures. What do you view as a treasure? And I want you to think about things that may preoccupy your mind. So let's read together, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus' teaching here is focusing on the believer living his life in this world while in relationship to God the Father and feeling the effects and the cares and the stresses of living in the world. He is stating to seek first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness, and this should be our main practice in everything we do. If you are in our home on any given day, you may hear me say, don't worry, don't be anxious, pray and seek God. I don't usually say that, but I'll say, don't worry, don't be anxious. Trust the Lord. Pray to him and he'll direct your steps. And I'm usually saying this because one of us maybe have lost our keys, or we put a book down, we can't find it, or we've misplaced something, and we begin frantically looking for this thing that we've lost, and we can't find it. And so this expression for me, it helps me to slow down this racing thought about where are my keys. Usually my keys, which, you know, I have a key thing that I can hang it on, but is it ever there? So when I've lost something and I need to get somewhere, I frantically am looking and my mind is racing. But this slows me down. It's good practice for me. It helps me not get frantically anxious about worrying that I'll never find the item. And the scripture goes on to deeper meaning, as we have read that. And I want to talk to you about three things this morning. I want to talk to you about the world, treasures, and worry. Those are the three big things in this scripture. Most of us have heard the motto, in the world, but not of the world. Have you heard that before? We're in the world, but not of it. That's taken from Jesus' prayer in John 17, 14 to 19. And he prays to his father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Here Jesus is saying that he's not of the world. And he recognizes that the Father has sent him into the world. And he states that we are also not of the world, but Jesus has sent us into the world. The motto here may better be said, rather than in the world but not of the world, is not of the world but sent into it. This is not our place, this is not our security, but we are called into and sent into the world. One of the underlying meanings to this scripture is talking about our ties to the world. Jesus knew that the world was not his home. He is fully aware that his treasure is not on earth, but the kingdom of God. And prior to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I think it's interesting that the devil tempted Jesus with three main things as I was reading it and reflecting on it. First of all, he was tempted with food and sustenance, provision for his hunger, And in that tempting of Jesus turning stone into food to feed him after his 40 days of fasting, the scriptures, Jesus replied, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil goes on to say, you know, come onto the cliff and then jump off and then command the angels to save you. But this was really self-preservation. Jesus, will you preserve your life? Jesus replied, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. And then the last one, the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, which could be wealth, prestige, worldly goods, if he would only worship the devil. And Jesus replied, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. After this, the angels came to take care of Jesus and his ministry began. But it was very interesting that that temptation came with Jesus wasn't in ministry yet and this all happened. And then the angels took care of him and his ministry began. Jesus begins to preach in Matthew 4:17, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God is near. He goes on to say that Jesus called forth disciples, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and then he went to teach, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and began healing the sick, casting out demons, and many followed after Jesus. So that's the preface before the Sermon on the Mount that's happened just prior to. Jesus' replies to the devil were very significant in showing that he has no ties to the world. It was almost like I see this picture of the devil going, are you tied to the world? How closely tied are you, Jesus, to the world? But Jesus' vision was set to his Father in heaven and the kingdom of heaven. That's where his vision was. In the midst, even before he started ministry, he knew he needed to trust in the Lord. He solidified this in the wilderness before he did any ministry, and his answers spoke truth of the word of God and where our mind and heart should be set, who we are called to worship, and a life lived in the Spirit. Here with this foundation, he is sent into the world by God and does the will of his Father. So he laid that foundation. This is not my home, and I will trust in the Lord. So too, we are called to set our sights on our Father, set our vision, our mind on the things of the kingdom of heaven, not on the earth, as Jesus sets us into the world to do his kingdom work. Now we're called into that place. I don't know what's happening lately, but God has really been heightening my awareness on the futility of trusting in the world and how I'm called to live. And this week I was listening to the news and articles and reading all these commentaries and just bombarded with worldly thinking of all the things that was happening in the news. And there were articles based on hate and fear, and it can be a very heavy thing. Like, the news was pretty heavy this week. And then I went out to run errands, and I was bombarded with impatient drivers. Impatient. And I was bombarded with people constantly rushing past me, cutting me off, honking their horn, waving fingers. And top it off, I was driving home one day, and there was some youth throwing frisbees across the road. This is in Wolseley. They do these things in Wolseley. Sorry, Brad. You know, throwing back and forth across the street. And I slowed my car down because I'm going to, you know, be cautious. I don't want one of the youth to jump out or anything like that. And as I slowly drove forward, one of the youth threw the frisbee, and it hit my car. And I turned around, and the youth yelled at me and said, "What are you doing, you idiot?" And I was like, "What?" That's basically what I said. What? And it offended me, right? And I was like, am I somehow responsible for interrupting their fun? And how dare they, right? And I was stunned. I was shocked. I was dismayed. And my first response was, Jesus, take me out of the city. Just take me out of here. Take me to some country acreage where, you know, I can grow my garden and live a life of peace and harmony in the forest somewhere. I don't know. Just not in the city. Get me out of here where the pace is slow and no one will bother me. And I don't have to be around impatient people with a worldly vision, right? And I wanted to turn my car around and give the youth what for. I really tempted. And I was like, no, then they'll probably throw another frisbee at me or run after me and swarm me or something. But as I drove, I settled and I realized that the world is like those youth and the impatient drivers. This is really a picture of our world, where we live in. A worldly focus can show itself with how much I can get. It's about me. When we don't have a picture of the kingdom of heaven, the world is about me. It's what I can get, how fast I need to get somewhere. Don't cut me off if I need to get there. Who can I blame? And if you happen to get out of the way, if you happen to get in my way, watch out. I was also reminded that to leave the world and live like hermits, and we've talked about that in our series, is like, you know, go off as in a monastic community and live separate from the evil of the world, is not what God is calling me as his child to do. We are called to be salt and light in the world for a reason. So with this as our foundation, that the world is not our home, but we are sent into the world by Jesus, we can now look at our treasures. In verse 19 to 21 in the Message, it reads, "Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corrupted by rust or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it is safe from moth and rust and burglars." It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Firstly, treasures are not just possessions and wealth. They can be people, jobs, intellect, security, the things that we value, put our value in and put our faith in. Those are our treasures. So the exhortation here by Jesus is, don't hoard treasure down here, stockpile treasure in heaven. Jesus is asking here, what's more important than your life and what do you cling or run after? What's more important in your life? All securities of the world are fleeting. For example, you can have the best intentions of saving money, so you can invest it, you can watch over it, carefully examine your budget, everything for your future. And in one moment and one breath, it can be all gone. So if your hope and your faith was solely on your finances, your investment, your future, and you lose that, it could devastate you beyond compare. Devastate you. If our identity, our self-worth, how much we have, or how much we have secured ourselves is our treasure, the desires of our heart are going to be there. It's like a hook, a fish hook in our heart, pulling us to continually focus on our money, our investments, or whatever our treasure is. Jesus is concerned with our attitude toward our possessions and our treasures. It's not what you have, but what you think of the things you have. Because it's okay to have treasures. It's okay to invest in the future, but it's what you think about those investments, your future. Our greatest treasure is an eternal inheritance of salvation. That is our greatest treasure. 1 Peter 1:4 says, "Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." So if we have the right perspective, one that is based on who we are as God's children, pilgrims with an eternal focus, everything falls into place. We begin to see that our treasures are things that we steward to use for God's kingdom. So we shift our mind in how we think about our possessions, specifically money. It's not primarily us that it's used for. It's for God's kingdom and his purpose. The worldly-based person thinks that all their treasure is theirs and theirs alone. But a kingdom perspective is, how can I use these treasures for the glory of God? All the treasures. We are but caretakers for God. As we do this, we steadily and safely store up treasures in heaven, and no one can steal it, and it can't decay at all. And nothing can steal it. In verses 22 to 24, your eyes are windows into your body. If your eye open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. Eyes were often used to give the analogy of what we think about and what our perspective on things are. It kind of gives us a clue of what our heart is doing and thinking. It is basically giving us a vision of the health of our mind. That's what the use of the analogy of our eyes. And then what our actions or behaviors are like. Because what is birthed in our mind takes shape in our emotions and our spirit, our whole body. That's an integrated piece of who we are. What is birthed in our mind takes shape in our emotions and our spirit, our whole body. And then our actions come out of that place. Jesus is exhorting us to guard our eyes, to keep our mind focused on the kingdom of God. He wants us to be fully aware of what he is saying to us and asking us to do. He is the only one we are to serve. We cannot serve or worship God and money. Jesus is saying that our heart cannot be equally aligned to both of these things. We'd have an undivided heart, divided heart. And he wants us to have an undivided heart. To serve something is to activate the will toward action. What we do is the result of what we think, and what we think comes out of our heart's desires. This is why Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Jesus was teaching on what we worship and what we put our hope in. He wants every part of us. In Luke 18, the rich man says to Jesus, "What should I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus?" Jesus replied, "You know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." And that man stated that he had carefully obeyed all these commands. "Jesus, I've done it all. I've carefully obeyed your law. Ever since I was young." So he did a good job, man. And then Jesus heard this and said, "There's still one thing that you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." And this made the man sad, for he was very rich, because his treasure was in his wealth. Jesus was teaching on a heart condition. He said, where our heart is, there our treasure will be, and our behavior will manifest itself out of this place. We can follow and obey all the commands of the Lord, but if we are unwilling to hand over any part of our life, any part that we hold as a treasure, we miss out on the good gift of his full purpose of our lives and for his glory. We miss out on eternal treasure in heaven. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry. I don't want to say be happy. O ye of little faith. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The pagans, unbelievers, ran after futile worldly pleasures. As I was meditating on that, they concerned themselves with the things of life. They were obsessed and oppressed by the cares of this world. They concerned themselves with these things because they didn't see a greater understanding. They weren't enlightened to a greater understanding of a kingdom perspective. They didn't have that awareness. So that all their awareness was on the earth. And Jesus was teaching us to not live like those pagans, the unbelievers, but seek first his kingdom. For years, I obsessed with things. It oppressed me. As I was reflecting on that, looked at my life. Instead of trusting God and seeking after his kingdom, I worried that I would miss out on life. Somehow I'm missing out on life. And so I lived it to the fullest. Life was my oyster, and I was going to eat all the oyster I can get, basically. I used money to cope with life and spent it without thinking of the future. I was always in style. I had the right clothes, especially in the 80s and the 90s. Boat shoes, leather, thin leather ties, two polo shirts at one time. Some of you like don't have any clue what I'm talking about. Just watch some good videos, old music videos. But I had very little care of the result of this. I didn't care about the future. I didn't have a care of that. I was more concerned with the here and now, the earth, my pleasures. I was obsessed with this way of living, and it caused me to be a slave to money and the things of the world. So my eyes were on me, myself, and I. I call this funnel vision. I should have had this big funnel here. If you see a funnel, the top is here and the little end is here. We start off with a wide view of life and the world around us, and as we focus in on ourselves and what we can get, we slowly get down the funnel and it gets a little bit more intense. We get a bit more intense, we get a bit more focused, and we lose sight of other things in life. We lose sight of the world, we lose sight of kingdom perspective, we are just focused on ourselves and what we can obtain and keep. Everything's about, ends up being about us. So it can be rather outward, instead of being outward focused, it can be inward focused. And instead of me stewarding money, is the way the Lord has called us to do, is steward our money, use our money for his kingdom. Money was stewarding me. I was a slave to it. It was my master. And then when I met God and walked away from all these things that I had acquired all my riches and wealth and security of the world, and having nothing caused me to have bouts of fear, anxiety, and worry. I began to regret how I lived my life. And now I live with the what ifs. What if I had done things differently? What if I had saved money? What if I had better budgeted my money better? What if I had saved more so I could give more to the needs of others? My life could have been totally different. Now I was oppressed, and I was much like a pagan, an unbeliever. Even though I knew the Lord, because I would sit for hours trying to figure out solutions, ways to do things differently, but out of the weight of having blown and wasted a huge part of my life, paralyzed me in worry. How would I provide? What would I have to offer? What kind of inheritance would I have for my daughter? What if something happened to me? How would Paula be taken care of? These things were all earthly concerns. Was I trusting God to care for me? Or was I more concerned with caring for myself and finding the solution? I was oppressed with thinking that my worth or meaning was based on my financial status or ability to give a good earthly inheritance. But Jesus is teaching here that my meaning and worth come from what I can offer spiritually. It's a kingdom inheritance that I can offer Phoebe, my daughter. And a spiritual inheritance is of far greater worth than whatever I could offer her financially. If nothing else hits you this morning, remember this. Every earthly thing fails in comparison to the spiritual gifts we leave our loved ones. Every earthly thing fails, but spiritual gifts will last forever. What we teach, how we teach, love, serve, pray, studying the word, encourage, care for the poor and needy, how we visit the sick, how we point everything back to Jesus, his Father, and the Holy Spirit, is storing up treasures in heaven which have value. So you don't have to worry. And this is our call to trust. If I think of any attribute or characteristic of the Lord in these scriptures, is that he's trustworthy. And in that place, he's called me to trust him and steward the things that he's given me. Luke 12, 32 to 34. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Seeking first the kingdom is seeking after God's way of doing things rather than our own. If in this place we trust the Lord, we have no need to worry no matter what we go through. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps or make your path straight. Proverbs 3:5. Matthew 6:30 to 34. In the Message. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you, do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied by getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. So steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now and don't get worked up about it, about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. So to conclude, as I think about Jesus' teaching here, I'm brought back into the wilderness for 40 days, where for 40 days, Jesus relied on his Father to attend him. So the characteristic of God is a God who attends. And he's called us in that place to attend the needs of others. I think of that as caregiving, tending the needs, going to visit the poor, the sick, providing for others in need. Jesus sought out the kingdom in the face of temptation to seek after the world. Jesus is teaching us to steep our lives in the realities of God's initiative, his care and provision, and not solely on our own desires, understanding which is limited and corrupt. So in that place that we are called to provide for others' needs, no wonder sell all your things and give to the needy and the poor. Take initiative in people's lives as God has taken initiative in our lives. Take care of others. The reality is God is a good father who will take care of his children. What he started in us, he will finish and accomplish. He won't leave us as orphans. And we won't miss out on having a joy-filled, exciting life as we seek first God's ways of providing and caring for us. Can we pray together? Father, I thank you that you're a good father, that you showed good pictures of being a good father to your son, Jesus. You cared for him. You loved him. And in that place, Jesus drew himself to quiet moments with you, that he sought out you before he sought out the world. God, I thank you that you're a God of initiative, that you initiate into our lives and you call us to take initiative in others. To not be inward focused, to be outward focused, to see others, to see their heart, to see the ways that we can serve them and care for them. Thank you, God, that you're a God of provision. And in lean times and times of plenty, we have enough. We have enough. And we can trust you in that place. Help us to steward the things that you give us, Lord. And help us not to live in regret and the what ifs, but to help us see the future, see the kingdom perspective. Even if we have wasted everything, you have still things to teach us. You have ways for us to serve. So help us to trust you, Lord. This is about trust. To trust that you are a good father. And help us to seek after the kingdom fully, with our whole heart and our whole mind. And Lord, our actions will show that we're seeking after the kingdom, where we have a rich inheritance. Amen.